How's everybody doing?
I got a lot in my hands. Hang on one second. It's going to be 82 degrees today. Anybody want to go water skiing? Okay, I'm going to set some of this stuff here down. It is so wonderful to be here. I feel like I'm home. One, I'm only 20 minutes down the road, so I kind of am home. But a lot of my memories are from right over there in Washington, in Bath, on those waters. And then sometimes we would share some of the water skiing activities with the Tar River, which is where I now live again, on the Tar River. I have come complete circle. And then when I was 11, 12 years old, about 1981, I think, my mom and dad are sitting over there. They saw that this sport here was really taking off, and they actually built a lake that you might pass from time to time in Grimsland called Lake Christie. And so that's where we, you know, transferred from the waters here at Pamlico River, because there's no jellyfish in Lake Christie. Occasionally there's a snake, but not as many as Back Creek. And there's not a lot of boaters interrupting our training sessions. And so that's why my dad and my mom made that sacrifice, was to build a place where I could train. And, you know, you see my picture up there doing all that skiing, but water skiing is, it's an individual sport, but it's not. You got to have a power source. You got to have, so that's your boat. You got to have coaches. You have to have someone driving the boat. You have to have someone tweaking your skis and all your equipment, paying for all your stuff. And so it took a family effort. And so I want to just stop before I get started and honor my mom and my dad, Parker and Becky Overton. And my husband, good morning. My husband, Tim, and nobody's going to stand, I guess, and get a good look. But my husband, Tim, these three right here have poured into me and poured into me. And my brother Michael was driving the boat at age 4 and 5 years old. Can you believe it? And his older sister was yelling at him, spitting water on him, telling him it was his fault that I fell. And amazingly, he kept picking me up. So isn't that like a picture of our God? So I am very thankful for my family. And I would not be here if it was not for them. And I would not be here if it was not for the amazing husband and children that my Lord gave me. And we have a beautiful family. Our son Ty lives in Arizona, and he's going to turn 25 next month. Our son Dalton, hey, he's 22. And then we've got Ivy on the end. She's 20. Dalton be 22 next month. Excuse me, Dalton. And then Ira is right there, and she's 20 also. So we have adult children, and we're loving every minute of being their parents. They're just amazing. And so I thank God for them. And, you know, this ministry that God has called me to, he's called our whole family to. And there's no one that has sacrificed more in this ministry than my husband, Tim, and my children. And so their mama gets a lot of the stage time and a lot of the accolades and all the different things, but it's them saying, yes, Mom, you can go do that instead of doing this. And Mom, you know, it's all good. So I want to say thank you to my kids. So thank you. So as you saw from the video, I was a water skier. I started at the age of 4, not too far from where we're standing now, down there on the waters. Dad, what was the name of the beach? It wasn't Witcher's Beach, where I learned to ski. Fort Hill. So that's where I learned to ski. My dad actually was not able to put me in the water that day because he had been on a race on these speedboats and had flipped the boat on July 4th and broken up some ribs and stuff. My mother had my brother who was 4 days old at the time. Why he was out racing boats when he was 4 days old, I don't know. But she said, yes, honey, you can go, evidently. And he went. And so he's pretty banged up. I can still remember him on crutches, I think your leg, and you had some ribs, lost his wallet, I think, and his watches somewhere down there if y'all want to go diving today. But, yeah, so he was there on the shoreline, and we had some friends that pulled me up and down the banks there. And my dad and mom, they taught me, when you're ready to go, you're going to say these words, hit it. Hit it's what you say to the boat driver. Now, let me tell you, when I went to prison for the first time and asked the guys if they were ready to hit it, I got some funny looks because hit it had all sorts of meanings that I was not aware of. You can hit drugs. You can hit all sorts of stuff. Yeah, it was not a good moment for me. But it was that decision to say, go to the boat driver, to move away from what was comfortable, you know, where my parents were standing, to go out where the waves were big. And I had no idea at 4 years old how those two words, hit it, would change my life. And for the next 35 years, I competed all over North Carolina, all over the United States, all over the world. And it was a journey that our family went on together. And what I learned is, it's not about perfection. Victory is not about perfection. It's about perseverance. And so in the 35 years that I competed, in the 35 years that I trained every single day, well, not every day, but when, like today, we could be out skiing because it's 80-some degrees, but there were some days where it was freezing and we were out there training. It was about getting off the dock when it wasn't comfortable. It was about saying hit it to a power source when you were hurting, when you were angry, when you were frustrating, and leaving it all behind and saying, I'm going to say hit it again, and I'm not going to quit it. And so 35 years, skiing, falling, trying something new, falling, going to a tournament, thinking, okay, I'm trained, I'm ready, and then your ski breaks. Or I can still remember, you know, flying in the 747s, and you land in Italy or Russia or somewhere, and you look out, and here's your ski getting hurled to the ground from a 747, you know, when they're emptying the luggage, and you're like, well, there went that ski. And you just flew all the way across the world, and you get one shot. And you'd go out there and ski, and you'd fall because your fin was bent. Or the driver was 1/100th of a second off tolerance, and you just lost the world championships. I mean, things like that happen. But in the middle of the falls and failures, because I would take a moment and forgive whatever happened and learn from the mistake, it was something I did, and continue to say, hit it, I became a world champion. I became a world record holder. All those things, not because of perfection, but because I was willing to lay aside my pride, to lay aside the what ifs, to connect to the power source and say, hit it. Now, if there's a spiritual bone in your body, you might would have seen an analogy right there. God is our power source, has this beautiful lake that he has built for us in life. Everything that we could possibly need to succeed in this life and in the life to come, everything that we need, the Bible says we lack nothing, it's there for us. For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. He's built the lake. The boat's there. He's thrown out his lifeline, the hope, rope of hope, Jesus Christ. And you come to the Father one way, through his Son. You see what God has done for you. You thank him. You pick up the rope, Jesus, and you say, I put my faith in you for salvation. I did that growing up. I grew up in the church. I'm so thankful my parents had me in church. But it took a long time for me to get off the dock and say, hit it to God. I was so afraid of where he'd take me, what he would ask me to do, what I would have to give up. And so I held on to this salvation rope, Jesus. I knew that was the only way to heaven. But I also held on to people. I held on to my desires. I held on to my skiing and trying to accomplish this and that and pleasing people. And I would hold on and hold on. And you become a little bit like Gumby. You ever remember the green Gumby that stretches out? And the Bible talks about in James that anybody that has their loyalty divided between Jesus, God, and the world becomes unstable in everything that they do. And so because I was on this spiritual dock, hanging on to my power source and not really realizing that I could trust him, that's why I stayed on the dock. because I honestly did not trust him. I trusted him for salvation. I did not want to go to hell. But I did not trust him enough to let go of people and their approval or what they've done to me. I wasn't willing to let go of my skiing because I thought, what if he takes everything from me and I'm over here miserable? Not realizing that he wanted me not just to let go, but to give him those things. And then he would bring an eternal purpose to water skiing. It wasn't that he wanted to take me. And God may move you out of some areas, so don't misquote me there. But in this case, he was just wanting me to say, here, God, you can have this. And I'm going to step off on the waters of life with you, and I'm going to step off of the dock with you, and I'm just going to say yes. And I'm going to move out of the shallows where it's comfortable. I'm going to quit sitting up here on the dock and criticizing everybody or watching how they do it. I'm going to get in the water, and I'm going to go with you. Hit it, God. I was in my 20s when I finally said that. Believed with all my heart that Jesus Christ was my Savior, but he was not my Lord. I remember walking to the front of the aisle in Grace Free Will Baptist Church in Greenville as a little girl, giving my heart and life to Jesus. I remember in Sunday school going forward for salvation, for salvation, for salvation. But it was more out of fear of God and fear of going to hell than it was my love and me surrendering my life to him. He was not Lord of my life. Water skiing was Lord. People were Lord. I was trying to be Lord. And I don't know about you, but I don't make a good Lord. I didn't think about when you walk down and they're singing, I Surrender All, or Just As I Am. I mean, those were the two that we pretty much sang every Sunday. And I Surrender All. I knew it. And you'd come down and you'd surrender. And I would give my life to Jesus again and again and again. But I wasn't giving my skiing to Jesus. I wasn't giving the person that hurt me to Jesus. I wasn't giving my future to Jesus. I had all my plans, everything I wanted. And all he's saying is, will you trust me? Will you trust that I love you? In Ephesians, it says it so beautifully. It says, Jesus wants us to know how deep and how wide, how long and how high the love of God is. And then it says, as all God's children should. Like, we should know that. He proved it on the cross of Calvary. But if we really said, God, I trust your love for me, we would not be staying on this dock. We would not be holding people captive because they hurt us. We would not be fretting over our finances and the future of what may happen because we trust that when he says, I've got that person, vengeance is mine, I will repay, we can let him go. When we face a financial burden, we trust that God loves us and we trust that this is actually true. This is real. And one of the greatest things that helped me as a water skier was having a teachable heart, being willing to sit and to listen, whether it was my mom who was telling me, remember your keys, remember to keep your head up. My dad would say, you look down, you fall down, baby. I mean, these keys that I would have to listen and then go apply it. God has given us his instruction. He's coaching us right here. And the thing is, my parents or my husband could tell me something to go try, and I could try it, and I might still fall. When God says, if you do it this way, you're going to have victory every single time. If you surrender your life to him, your thoughts to him, your ways to him, people to him, that type of surrender, like if you go surrender in battle, you lose. If you walk out on a field and you surrender to a game, the other person loses. In God's world, you surrender, you win. When I surrendered to the boat's power, all that power was in the boat, came down the line into me. It pulled me up out of the water. It enabled me to get around buoys that the rope wouldn't even reach. It enabled me to do tricks on the water. and to do things that were impossible because the power came down the line and became my power. And when we say, yes, God, I'm going to say, hit it, God. I'm going to let go of all this because you can't go with God and hang on to this. You've got, repent means you let go and you turn. You let go of that sin. You let go of that person. And you agree with God. You change the way you think about something. You line it up with his word. You grab hold of his rope with two hands and you say, hit it, God. I'm going to leave all this on the dock with you. And then you move out there. And first thing you might think, okay, God, I'm going with you, but I'm not qualified. When God took me into prison and showed me what he wanted to do, I didn't feel qualified. I'd had a couple speeding tickets because I like to drive a little fast, but I'd never been to prison. It wasn't in our family line. No one I knew, except for one person, which I'm going to get to in a second, had ever gone to prison. It just wasn't part of my life. I had amazing parents who had loved me, never abused me, had given me everything that I could possibly need, desire, or want. So I couldn't, I in the natural, could not identify, or they would not. I'm like, who's going to listen to me? When I walk in there, who's going to listen to me when I've never been hurt like they've been hurt? So that was my first thing. God, I'm not qualified. But I knew he was calling me. Moses didn't feel qualified. And a lot of times what God does is, the reason he calls us, because we're not qualified, so that we would be totally reliant on him. Why else would he call a stutterer to go speak to Pharaoh? Why would he call a water skier to prison? Why would he call a water skier to be a publisher of a magazine? Someone asked me the other day, when did you learn to write? How did you learn? I didn't. I went to God's school of writing. And I just sit and I listen and I surrender my thoughts to him. And I say, God, just type through these fingers. Speak through me when I come up here. I'm not trained. But God, you have my hit it, and let's go. And that's what David did. Little shepherd boy. Became a giant slayer. He's like, God, all I got's some stone and a slingshot. He says, go face the giant. The little boy, all I've got is a little couple of fish and some loaves of bread. He goes, go feed the multitudes. It's not about what we have. It's not about our qualification. It's about who we're saying hit it to. It's about who's our power source. And he owns it all. And when you say yes to God, all the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead comes through that relationship with his son Jesus. It's called the Holy Spirit that takes up in you and enables you to do what you cannot do on your own. It's the Holy Spirit's work in you that opens up prison doors. In your own heart and life and physical prisons. Like when I said yes, God, I said, here's what I got. I know how to get up when you fall. I could take that to these men and women and teach them how to get up when they fall or when they've been knocked down or when they're hurting or your dreams have been destroyed or you've trained or you prepared and you had all these dreams and it didn't happen again and the boat's just going down the lake without you. I can bring that knowledge. I can bring my heart for people. I can bring the word of God to them. So you have my yes, God. But you got to put me there. And you've got to take care of all of this, all of the magazine that we are publishing, Lord. I've got over $1 million worth of magazine covers on the wall that I didn't pay for. God paid for. When we would hit the go to press email, and I knew there'd be a $50,000 that are going out. It was not in the account. And yet we're saying, we know what God's called us to do. We know that there are people waiting for the gospel with this magazine. So we're going to say, yes, God. Not foolishly. Not foolishly, but we're going to say, yes, God. And he provides. He opens up doors. That magazine now, what started as a little yes after a visit with a friend in Miami, turned into now, by the end of the year, will be in 80% of all facilities in the United States. It's going over to Africa. It's bilingual. We're talking with people now about getting it into Mexico and different places. God is moving in prison ministry. He is moving in ministries everywhere. Ministries that will say yes to God, that will step into the deep with Him in faith and trust Him. And it doesn't matter what the economy is. It doesn't matter what the world says or what CNN or Fox News. It doesn't matter. What matters is what God says and what God says in His Word. Before I came here, I pray about, I don't know you. You don't know me. I don't know what you're going through, but we serve a risen Savior who is alive today in us and knows what we're all going through. He knows the cries of our heart. He knows our needs. And so as I was coming here preparing for today, I said, Lord, what would you have me to share? Because, you know, there's always the hit it story. There's always these things that are central to what I share, but if you have something special for us and for me, because it's never me telling you what I think you need to hear, it's what God's thinking I need to hear too. And he spoke a word to me, one little word, and I was hoping I misheard it, but I didn't. And so when I said, Lord, what would you have me talk about today? I heard in my heart, talk about unforgiveness. I was like, yeah, oh, Jesus, no. And then I heard verses in my head, and it was confirmed, and I was like, okay. But let me tell you my heart of even bringing up unforgiveness. One, it's something that we all struggle with. It's something that if I was to ask you to raise your hands, everybody in here would say, we know God's word says to forgive. We know that. We know that it is a sin not to forgive. We know that. We know that the Bible says, don't repay people. Go bless your enemies. Feed those and bless those. Show mercy to people who aren't being merciful to you. We hear those things. I want to share God's heart on this, or what I believe is God's heart. Why does he tell us to do that? The why behind the command. It's because our Father wants us to have victory. Unforgiveness is a stronghold. What that means is it's a place that you get locked up. Notice I'm wearing my chains today. We're going to be free today. It's a place that unforgiveness locks us up. We think we're locking somebody else up, but it's locking us up. And it's a stronghold. And so here's the thing. Last week, our team, we were talking about strongholds, and this word came up in me. A stronghold is the devil's way to put you on hold. A stronghold of unforgiveness, of jealousy, of hate, of bitterness, of fear. Fear is a stronghold. Addiction. All these different... It's Satan's plan to put you on hold, to hit the pause button, to get you back on the dock, to get you sitting here and instead of being connected with your power source, getting fueled up by him and his word and walking in the spirit of God in agreement with him, fulfilling the plans and the purposes that he has for you, running the course that he has uniquely prepared for you because he knew you'd love it. He knew I would love prison ministry. I didn't know it. I was afraid to say yes to God because I thought he'd send me to Africa or somewhere and I'd live in a hut. He wanted to send me to prison. That really would have scared me as a little kid. But I love it. There's no place I would rather be. So Satan didn't want me to say yes to that. He didn't want me to say yes to the plans of God. He doesn't want you out running the course. He wants you on the dock. So he'll send little offenses all throughout the day. little reasons. I was just thinking, when you came up to get your award, someone in their heart might have felt a little twinge, like, why didn't I get an award? I'm a servant. Why didn't somebody do something for me or recognize me? Can I just say, nip it in the bud? And I'm not saying that's what it is, but I just thought, every day there is some opportunity for us to be offended. If you've ever watched Stephen Furtick much, he, I don't know where you, you know, if you like or don't like or whatever, but he had this wonderful, he said, offenses build fences. And he actually was bringing little fence posts. And every time there's little offense that comes in your heart, and it will happen all day long. You won't pull out of the parking lot before you offend somebody or somebody offends you by the way they drive. And here's what an offense does. It takes our mind off of God and the plans and purposes and running his course, and it severs that, and it puts it over here on a person. And it puts it in here on self. Well, why didn't they do that for me? Why'd they look at me that way? Why'd they expect that from me? And it goes on and on and on. And in the meantime, you're put on hold. God's over here with the engine going, vroom, vroom, let's go. Let's go. So the whole reason I bring this up is because if you were coaching me right now and I was water skiing and I kept falling down, I would say, tell me what I'm doing wrong. Tell me why I keep getting tripped up. And it says in Hebrews, this is one of my favorite passages. It says, I'm going to read it in two different versions. So Hebrews 12 is talking about, you know, the cloud of witnesses. You got all these people that have run God's course, and there they are. And it says, therefore, since you're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run God's course that he has for us with endurance, the race that he has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. We cannot have our eyes on Jesus if our eyes are on so-and-so that did so-and-so. We cannot run the course if we are pulling this weight of unforgiveness. I remember years ago, it must have been early 80s, and my dad and mom had invited the church, Grace Church, to come out, and I don't know if we were having a picnic or what, but they were going to watch me ski. And I remember saying, hit it to the boat. Here we got a Ski Nautique, best boat, got the best driver, best coach. I have the best equipment. It's a little bit chilly. I'm wearing a wetsuit. And I go say, hit it. And little Christy's getting ready to get up and perform for all these people. And all of a sudden, I felt this pull as the boat's going up, and it sucked me back down. And it was embarrassing, because here you had all these people watching you. And I remember a couple of older ladies, which are probably younger than I am now, but they seemed old to me at the time, and they're like, come on, you can do it, like that, clapping. And I'm like, oh my goodness, I've won all these championships and I just fell getting out of the water. So the boat came around and I had a choice to, like, humbly try again or swim in. And so I said, hit it. And the same thing was happening. I could feel something like pulling me back. And we call it the embarrassment factor. My friend Susie and I, we used to say the embarrassment factor kicked in. That's when you do whatever it is possible that you've got to do to get up so you're not embarrassed again. So I held on. I gripped that handle. And when I got up, I realized what had happened. As I was saying hit it, the water was coming into the pants leg of my wetsuit. So as I'm going through the water is shooting into this thick wetsuit, and it is filling up my rear end here area, and it is acting like a parachute, and it's sucking me down. And then I'm going around the island. We have two islands at Lake Christie. And the reason, if you ever drive by and you see it, you'll know why they're islands, is to keep the waves of the boat from going back down the course. And so I'm going around the island, and that's where I personally would take a moment to get set. And I reached down because I knew I cannot run the course that my dad has prepared for me and my mom has prepared for me if I'm carrying this load. And it was automatic. I reached down, I grabbed the legs of my pants, of the wetsuit, and all that water came out. And here's the thing. You can want to say hit it to God. You can have the best church, the best teaching and preaching. You can have the best ministry. You can have the best people around you. You can have the Word of God in you and a desire to go and run the race with God. But if you're carrying a load, you're going to keep falling and falling, and it's going to be a weight that you're trying to do this thing, and God's like, I want you to be free. I want to take the chains off of you. So I just read that, Hebrews 12. Listen to it in the Passion Translation. So we must let go of every wound that has pierced us and the sin we so easily fall into. Then we will be able to run the race, for the path has already been marked for us. The lake's prepared. The course is there. And so the actual Aramaic meaning of that is get rid of the arrow tip in you, the wound. Isn't that good? It's the arrow tip. So think about all the little wounds you've taken since you were a little boy or a little girl. Somebody in school said this, we don't want you. A parent said that, spoke something to you, told you you would never amount to anything. I do so many articles, and like Daryl Strawberry, he's on our cover, and we got the magazines for you out there. Daryl said his dad looked at him every night and said, you will never amount to anything. That's an arrow. And so what do we do, especially even in the church? We break it off. And we keep going. So then you get to high school or you get to whatever, and then this girl says this or this boy says that, or maybe you've got something your boss said, or maybe there's promotions here and it's a wound because you got overlooked. And you just got these wounds everywhere, these arrow tips in you, but instead of dealing with it, we break it off, we throw it out, and we keep trying to run God's course. And he's like, you got to deal with it. And so the whole reason I'm bringing up unforgiveness is because it is keeping us on hold. It is keeping us in a stronghold. And God, we already sang about it. God wants us to be free. Free to run. Free to be a light. Free to bring people into the joy of our salvation. But a lot of times we don't have any joy because we're hurting. And so here's what happens. The tip's there, we break it off. We're festering in here. And you know you're festering when someone maybe brings up a situation or a scenario and all of a sudden, you know, you're rocked for a second. Something swirls up in you. You hear somebody's name and you're thinking, you know, and little conversations start coming in your head. You think of all the things that you should have said or should have done. Then you think about getting even. And over that time, you know, the Bible says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. It says, in your anger, do not sin. So that tells you right there, there's going to be a time when we get angry and it's not sin. Because even Jesus got angry. When it comes against God's holy standard and things are happening, he got angry. But it says, don't let the sun go down on your anger, lest you give the devil a foothold. Listen to this. That was Ephesians 4, if you're writing it down, 26 through 27. And don't sin by letting anger control you. So you're holding on to your anger over here. God's over here. Wrong, let's go. But you're hanging on to it. And the anger's controlling you, not God. Your focus is split. Your loyalty split. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. For anger gives a foothold to the devil. Imagine that a door is shut and you're trying to keep an intruder out and they stick their foot in and the door sits right there. It's like a doorstop. He's got his entrance. Now think about if you go to bed again angry. And the sun goes down again and again. And now it's been 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, and that wound's still in you. And you're still hurt, and you're still carrying it. And now the sun has just gone down and up and down and up and down. Imagine if the first time, the first night, the devil had a foothold. Imagine what happens after all those years. Did you know, like if you go and study scientific, like I looked it up this week, unforgiveness in your health. And I came across an article by John Hopkins University and John Hopkins Hospital. They're actually doing cancer treatments by leading people through unforgiveness exercises because it's changing the life, is saving lives. There are statistics as high as 90% of all physical sickness. Why? Because they're wounds of the heart, cardiovascular disease, depression, all the mental health, not all of it. They say like 85 to 90%. They're wounds of the heart. It's toxic thinking that comes out of that because we're not here, we're here. We're not being healed by the power and the love of the great physician, we're over here. And so that's why I bring it up. It's because it's keeping us from running the race that God has for us. It's keeping us from victory. It's killing us. It is literally killing us. He has called us to the abundant life. He's called us to be salt, to bring flavor to this world, and to be a light to this world. And we can't when we are so sick and so judgmental and so critical. And all of that comes because we have a hard heart. Because after a while, all the wounds start to hurt and we get tired of breaking them off. And we're like, nobody's ever going to hurt me again. Nobody's ever going to be even allowed to be in a position where they can get close enough to hurt me. And God today wants to take our stony hearts and our wounded hearts. And this is something that I cannot like go into a counseling session with you, but go to Celebrate Recovery. Okay? You got hurts and habits and hang-ups, go to Celebrate Recovery. Come to your pastor. What is the name of the other? That is a really big word, but you guys heard it. Theopostic. That's hard for a Southern girl to say. Prayer ministry. Y'all get free. Because here's what's happening. Let me get my little, I pay $10 for these. I'm so excited. They make a lot of noise. When you get angry at somebody, let me read this little story to you, and then I'm going to start closing up. When you get angry with somebody, and then you let the sun go down, and you're not forgiving, first of all, listen to this. It says 2 Corinthians 2, verses 10 through 11, Paul says, when I forgive whatever needs to be forgiven, I do this so that Satan will not outsmart us. Right. Satan wants to keep you on this dock. Paul's saying it right there. We know his schemes. We know his evil schemes. To get us so focused on that hurt, to divide the church, to divide the nation. So what we do when we're angry and then we start thinking about this person and we don't let it go, we take somebody and we put them in prison and we lock them up. And this week, I was thinking about that. And as I was walking, I go into prisons a lot. And I go in and I speak, and there's this process of going in and you're going through the scanner, just like an airport scanner. You're taking your stuff off, your shoes off, you're getting patted down. It's not a very fun process, but it's something you've got to do. But all the correctional officers are having to do that too. Yep, right. And if there's a correctional officer in here, I do not mean any disrespect or anything, but there are a lot of times where the faces that are coming in are very sad. That job does not pay well, and their whole reason for going in is to make sure that that prisoner doesn't get out. They have to enter into that dark place, And some of them enter in with the joy of the Lord. And some of them, you can see, it's just another day of going to make sure that prisoner doesn't get out. And I thought about us when we are so angry or so hurt or so focused on what someone did or didn't do. Every day, we're going over here and we're making sure the gate's locked. We're making sure they don't get out. We're rejoicing when things happen to them. We're gossiping about them, being critical about them. And we're over here, and God's over there. Not that you ever are, I mean, God's with you. So please don't take this into some theology I'm not trying to say. But if we want to be in the presence and we want to be free in Him, we can't be over here. We can't be over here. So why should we want to forgive? One, because God forgave us. And He has a plan and a purpose for us. And life's too short, frankly, to be upset all the time. And we hold the keys, not just about letting someone else out, because it's really, a lot of people hurt you. I'm not minimizing that. But if you're over here, you can't be over here. And God wants you over here. And the world needs you over here because you've got something amazing to bring. That's why I love prison ministry, because they recognize they have, so many people that come to know Christ recognize that they have been forgiven much. And there's this heart of gratitude for God. And there's this desire to follow after Him. And then they take all the wounds that God is now healing, and it's a process, because every day another one's going to come at you. And all of a sudden, I heard the creaking, and it scared me for a second. I'm glad you guys are here. All of a sudden, they take those wounds, and now they're using those wounds to help bring healing to other people. So it's not about you not having wounds. It's about you taking those wounds to the Lord so that you're not opening doors for the enemy. And I'm not going to take the time to read it now, but on your own, read Matthew 18, where it talks about, remember you had the debtor that owed, the guy that owed so much, just like we owed so much to God, and He forgave. And when He released that person that owed Him so much money, that person, that would represent us, went and grabbed someone by the throat, it said, that owed Him just this little bit. And it says, took them to prison and locked them up. But then it says that the first man that was owed so much, that represents the Lord, it says that then He turned that servant over to be tortured. Now, that I don't want to even go too deep on that. God is not one that gets a thrill out of hurting us. He's warning us that when we step over into here, all of a sudden we're opening ourselves up to the enemy to come in and to torture us for a season. It's not about our eternal salvation. It's about how we live this side of heaven. And so today, I've asked these guys to, they probably already knew it, but I've mentioned the song, I Surrender All. And when you sing that today, you may have sang it 1,000 times as a young person like me. Would you, if God is bringing something or someone to your heart, would you just give them to God and trust that He's got it? And trust that He's got you, and He saw it, and He knows it hurt. And He's going to repay in His timing and His way. Would you release that person? Would you surrender all of that to Him today? Would you surrender any fear you might be carrying, any jealousy? Would you forgive yourself? That's a huge one. That's what I struggle with every day. Would you surrender yourself and all your failures, all the times you fell down, all the times you messed up? As a parent, I know I've done that a lot. And I'm constantly asking my kids, would you forgive me? And so ask God to forgive you for holding on to that, but then ask him to help you go through those wounds and find healing for those. And he will. Thank you guys for your welcoming here today. And after you guys sing that, I'd just love to pray, if that's okay. Father God, we just thank you so much today for being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yes. Father, we just surrender people. We surrender incidents. We surrender circumstances to you today. And we trust your love for us. We trust your plan. We shut the door today to the enemy, and we become aware of his schemes. And Father, we're willing to step in and do the work with the Holy Spirit of finding healing so that we can be that salt and be that light and run the race that you have prepared for us today. Father, I just lift up each person that is sitting here. Father, specific wounds, childhood wounds, Lord. There are many today that they can't go make it right with the person or even talk about it with the person because the person's gone. And so, Lord, we just lift that situation up to you today. And we pray for healing for the hearts of children in here, God, that are now adults. We pray, God, for the hearts of spouses that have had to go through divorces, Father, that are now in places that they never dreamed that they would be. And we thank you, God, that we're not there alone. I pray for our children here today, God. Lord, they got the arrows shooting at them every day on social media, at work, at school, at home. And so, Father, I just pray that, God, we would not just pull and break out the tip and leave it in, God, but that we pull out that arrow and give to you so that the great physician can heal our heart, heal our mind, and free us, God. Today we hold the keys to freedom, not just freeing and releasing someone else, but we lay down and we just put in a job, retirement notice of being a prison guard. We don't want to be the judge anymore. We don't want to be the arresting officer. God, we want to turn and we want to say, hit it to you. We want to just go out and ski today for you and carve the waters of this world for you and be free. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness, for the holding of the grudges, and for murdering people with our own mouths, God. And we give that situation and those people to you, trusting that you are Lord over all, and you've got us, and you've got them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.